Hallelujah. Well, how are we doing this morning? Hallelujah. Well, did you enjoy that wonderful dance? Praise God. Wasn't that wonderful? Yeah, very nicely done. Praise God. You know, God is so awesome, you know, and, you know, this is my favorite season of the year. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Right. Hallelujah. Praise God. And you know, there's nothing greater than, you know, there's something significant about when the world focuses on Jesus, on the birth of Christ. Now, I know the world is not technically all in on this. There, it's more of a social and you know, economic event. However, it still centers around Jesus. Without Jesus, you got nothing. And so the whole shift, the music changes, everything begins to shift and change. And when that happens, you can feel it. And it's in the air. And I remember a couple of years ago when they were trying to take Jesus out of Christmas. Remember that? There was this whole movement to kind of make Christmas a non-Christmas event. and it had a different feel in the atmosphere. You went to the stores and they were playing all this, you know, strange non-Jesus type related or centered music, you know, about Santa Claus and random things like that. And it kind of lost the feel, the depth of the season. And then I don't know what happened, but people started complaining and pointing it out, and as a result, now it's come back, and you can sense the season. People are saying Merry Christmas again. People are acknowledging the season for what it really is, and there's something about acknowledging the Lord in our lives, and when we can be encouraged and motivated to keep Christ-centered in our life, it makes a huge difference. And that is why we're here today, right? That's why we do what we do as the people of God, to help people come to that place where they are able to experience God. Because it's more than just believing in God, it's an experience. And when you have a relationship with God, oh man, it really does change your life. And it's not just a matter of going through the motions. And so I like to jump right in today. And today I have with me Pastor Raphael. Hallelujah. And together we're going to kind of talk a little bit about this quarter's theme, sole proprietor. And so we're going to kind of jump right in. I'm going to sit down here, or we have our interactive setup here, and these chairs are high, aren't they? Wow.
I'm just concerned about stability.
Yeah, I think you can. Well, I think
you'll
be fine.
Don't laugh when I go down, though.
Yeah. Well, this is pretty good. All right. How is this? Is this all right? All right. Well, it's great. Hey, look, I got water.
I got tea.
All right. It's cold too. All right. Well, we have been talking about God being our sole proprietor, and you know, the reason we do this kind of thing is because we really want everyone to understand what we're doing, you know, as we go through the year. And it's so important for us to understand the messages that we're preaching and the teachings that we're doing, so that we can become more of the people that God has called us to be. You know, in the last days, you know, it's going to get harder and harder. I'm saying that as if the last days aren't already here, you know, but you know, it's, you can sense the difficulty in representing Christ and being able to make that stand. You're able to sense that opposition as the world changes all around us. And we as the people of God have got to have a hold on who we are, because the work is a work of the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit is the one who is doing this work in our lives. And we have to yield ourselves to God. And we have to renew our minds and strengthen ourselves so that we can be established in our walk with God. So as we begin here, we're going to start with a word of prayer. Are you ready for the word of the Lord today? Yeah. All right. Well, hallelujah. Well, why don't you pray, Raphael? Hallelujah.
All righty. Well,
thank you,
Heavenly
Lord.
Father, we come before you this day, Lord, and we give you glory, honor, and praise, God. We thank you, Lord God, for seeing us through this quarter, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, for just continuously providing for us and our families, Heavenly Father. But God, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to go ahead of us, Lord God, that even right now, Lord God, you have already reached the end of this service, and you, God, have already stirred up hearts, Lord. Your Holy Spirit has already powered us, Lord God.
Hallelujah.
That your Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, is already guiding us, Lord God. And we pray, Heavenly Father, just for an impartation of you, God, in our lives, Lord. Hallelujah. Let us not leave the same way in which we have arrived here today, but let us leave with a little bit more of you, more understanding of your word, and more equipped, Lord God, to go and save the souls you have called us to go and impact, Lord. And not for us, Lord, but for your glory, honor, and praise, in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Amen and amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, hallelujah. God is so great because he has given us everything that we need to live live a kingdom life in the earth. As the world goes on, God always has a remnant of people that represent his kingdom in the world. So the world does what the world does, but God has his remnant. And as the days progress, as evil progresses, we will see that that remnant will become more and more evident as the challenge of representing Christ begins to increase. And we're already beginning to see that as the generations that are now coming up are now falling away from the gospel. They're falling away from God. And it's the same old excuses that we've heard throughout history. Well, there's so hypocrites in the church. There's so many people who are not living, you know, right. So, you know, then why should I, if nobody else is doing it, you know, why should I serve God? And this weakness of mind and lack of divine experience and encounter with God leads people to throw away the knowledge of Christ that they have because they lack that diaconate power, that anointing of God, that two duplicity of godliness in their life. And that means what I'm saying is they're missing the two parts that are required for every believer to have in order to live in a world that is opposing their life or their mentality or our ways. And so when you don't have those two things working in your life, then you will not have what it takes to endure in the end and in the last days. And so what are those two things? The first one is you need to have an understanding of the Word of God.
Amen.
And number two, you need the power of the Holy Spirit operating in your life.
Hallelujah.
And without those two things, you're either going to be religious or you're going to be one of those people who are so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good.
Mm.
So the idea is that you have to have that balance of those two together.
Yeah, I think that an understanding that people may have outside of outside of operating with that understanding of the Word and the understanding that you need the power of the Holy Spirit is that God doesn't call us to perfection. He calls us to obedience.
Right.
And when we use other people's actions and other people's relationships as an excuse for the lack of our relationship with God, the problem isn't the people, it's us.
Right.
It's us, ourselves. Because the fact is that if you really were honest with yourself, if any of us were honest with ourselves, we would never be able to live up to our own expectation of other people, much less God's expectation of us.
Right.
And I feel like if we can just get past that, if we can get past that barrier, understanding that just because you're a Christian does not mean that you become perfect, then maybe we can start seeing more of the value in people's lives and the value that they bring into people's lives rather than going through the process of devaluing them in the process. Because, you know, in us devaluing other people, really what you're doing is devaluing yourself.
Right.
And the reason that you're devaluing yourself is because you're seeking and you're viewing other people and their lives from a lens of your own shortcomings, of your own shortfalls. Right. So, you know, I know that myself personally speaking, I know that sometimes the enemy comes into my life and uses pride as a thing, you know. Before Christ, I admit this to anybody, anytime, I was very prideful, arrogant, and I thought I was God's gift to earth, second to Jesus, right? And even at times when I wasn't saved, I thought that maybe Jesus and I were on the same page. But thank God for Jesus.
Yes.
Right?
And the people of God who can help you.
Absolutely. Praise God.
Right understanding.
My wife is very good at keeping me humble. So, and so is the church, you know. And here's the thing about, you know, keeping each other humble, and that's the importance of fellowship.
Yeah.
You discuss it here all the time. We need to be able to come into the house of God, develop the relationship with God, but have an understanding that we are here to empower one another and lift one another up, and we shouldn't come from a perspective of they're trying to tear us down kind of a deal.
Right.
And, you know, I praise God for this particular season because it shows without a shadow of a doubt that everyone on this planet has faith. Mm-hmm. May not be in Jesus, but everyone in this planet has faith. And you know this because those who have faith in Christ at the end of the season aren't let down, but those who have faith in man are the ones that are let down. Mm-hmm. You know?
Mm-hmm. Right. Absolutely. And that's why understanding that God is our sole proprietor. He owns every soul. If you're alive, God has given you life. He's given you life. And life is an opportunity to choose. As we live our lives and the process of life is really at the root of it, an opportunity to choose to live in eternity with God or to be eternally separated from God. That is the choice every human being is making as they live their lives, however long it is. And God has given us a certain amount of time to live here on earth in a way where he, through that process, is able to demonstrate himself, to reveal himself. We see him. We see him in nature. We see him in one another. We see him in the discoveries that we find through biological and other scientific discoveries. We see that there is a creator. We see that God does exist. We see the realities of who God is. And that is an opportunity. It's the opportunity to say, God, I believe in you. I trust you. I look to you. And then he gives us the word of God, and that's where sharing your faith comes in, because now people in general have this desire to know what is true, what is right, what is life all about, right? We hear that question being asked all the time. What is life really all about? What is my purpose in life? And that's what the Word of God gives us. The Bible gives us our purpose. And it is the Word that God has given us so that we can both learn through the historical accounts, the poetry, and all of the various testimonials throughout the Scripture as to how God worked in humanity before we came along. And now that we're here, we learn and we glean from that. And he gives us in the New Testament the opportunity to see what he is doing into the future, not only now as we are living, but after we're gone and as the generations progress. And so if God is our sole proprietor, if he is the owner of our souls, if he is the one who has given us life and has breathed into us, and then he's given us his word so that we can have directions or a roadmap of life, then how important is it for us to take these matters seriously and to really begin to focus on what is it that God is saying about us in our lives compared to whether or not my parents did a good job at representing Christ or teaching me the things of God, or whether or not somebody who was a Christian was a good representative of Christianity, or whether they were hypocrites or not. What anybody else does or does not do, or how well they do it, is really not important in the overall grand scheme of God's plan, because it's not people that are the standard, it's Christ. Amen. And that is why Jesus came into the world, in order to model the standard, to be the representative and the person that we need to all see and ascribe to. And yes, maybe my Christian friend who told me about the Lord is not so good at, you know, all the elements of his Christian walk. And maybe my parents weren't as great as I would have liked them to be at representing my Christ and my example, being my example for my Christian walk or in their Christian walk. But it was never meant to be that way. People were never meant to be the standard. People are only in the process of obtaining the standard. So each of us are walking with God in the power of the Holy Spirit in the obedience of God's word as we are learning and growing and being able to implement or apply the principles of God in our lives. Am I making sense here? So each individual is on their own quest, on their own track at fulfilling the word of God in their lives. And that is something that we can't condemn people, or even Christ for that matter, because someone is falling short, making mistakes, or doesn't quite have it right. So we can't look at what other people are doing. We have to look at what Jesus has done, because that is the person. He is the one that we are to be putting our emphasis on, and he is the standard. It's not, you know, Aunt Sally or grandma or mom or dad or you know, my coworker or my friend at school. They are a testimony as to what God can do and as to what God is doing. But it doesn't necessarily mean that we're all going to be 100% perfect, because we're in warfare. Satan is doing everything he can to rob you and I of our testimony, because he doesn't want you to impact other people so that they will turn from him, right? Because the whole world is in darkness. The whole world is lost in their sin. And that goes back to Genesis. So Christ came to redeem us. That's what Christmas is really all about. Right. It's the fact that Jesus came into the world because the Old Testament saints and patriarchs, they all made mistakes. They all fell short of the glory of God. So Jesus came to say, all right, guys, let me show you how this needs to be done. This is how it works. And he came in the power of the Spirit and in the fulfillment of the word. And those two coming together are what enable us to live a life that represents the kingdom of God. So we've been talking about a few things, and I want to just kind of try to refresh our memory a little bit. Yeah. And so I want to begin here with this verse, Luke 2:14. It says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And this verse is significant because it is what the angel said when they showed up with the shepherds in the field. Do you remember that? When the shepherds were in the field, the angels came and essentially told them about the birth of Jesus. And this verse stands out to me because the response of what took place, and I know people are talking about aliens and all this kind of stuff, you know, these were the angels of the Lord, you know, that showed up. And for them, it was kind of an alien-like experience, right? You know, because here they are, they appear in the host of the heavens, and they're looking, and they're saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men, with whom he is pleased, with whom God is pleased. And what I love about this verse is that these angels are testifying to the results of pleasing God. When you please God, you can have peace. Hallelujah. And the world is looking for peace without God. They're trying to somehow get around the whole idea of the reality of God, and yet they cannot have peace. The world right now does not have peace. I heard a study that said but the study said that throughout this whole season of coronavirus for 2020, that the majority of people questioned felt that they were experiencing anxiety and various versions and types of unrest due to the coronavirus. And when they compared that study to those who went to church, the numbers completely flipped around. And those who went to church or who were engaged and involved in church ministry, the majority of those people all said they had peace. They had peace. And so it really, the study showed the relevance of the church, the relevance of the gospel. Because when you have Christ in your life and the Holy Spirit is operating and engaging within your life, the Spirit of God, the peace of God, right, you know, begins to work in us. What is the evidence that you have Christ in you? What is the evidence of that, right? Isn't it not the fruit of the Spirit? Is it love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, right? That's the evidence that Christ is in you. And when Christ is in a person, no matter what happens, you have those attributes at various degrees working within you. And the more you spend time in the presence of God, the stronger those attributes become in your life. The more time you spend meditating on the Word of God, the more those things come to life in you. And that is why the Christians and people who are committed to their walk with God and who are attending church, those people have the most sound-mindedness in times of difficulty and trouble. And anybody can have peace when everything's going their way. Anybody can have peace when things are operating the way they expect it to go, that things are kind of normal, everything is going along. But the true essence of Christianity is in times of trouble. It's during times of difficulty. When there is chaos and confusion, God brings order. He brings peace. And that's why when you recognize the attributes of Satan, right? Destruction, thievery, and death, right? That is Satan at work. And when you see destruction and all types of evil operating in people, you know that they're under satanic influence. And when people are under satanic influence, they will do anything. Almost anything can be ascribed to them because they're outside of their own rationale and their own mindsets. There's a spirit at work that's causing them to believe something that is not even right to believe or not reasonable necessarily to believe. And even if what they're dealing with is truth, the problem is how to manage and handle the situation in order to bring a goodly or godly resolve to the issue or the problem. And that eludes people when their spirit of Christ or the spirit of God is missing from their lives. People begin to act unseemly. And this is why the word of God is so important. This is why the peace of God is necessary in the life of the believer. Our first theme was marked with favor. And we talked about the fact that, number one, you're born into favor as a child of God. When you're born again, when you're born of the Spirit, you are given new life. You're given new life in Christ. And then God seals us, or he marks us, with the Holy Spirit. And that is evident in the fruit of the Spirit, the attributes of God, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in you and that you have been marked with God. And we talked about the different marks. You know, we talked about the mark of the believer. We talked the mark of the beast, the demonic or satanic mark that's in Revelation. And we understand that these identifying factors represent the attributes or the identifying marks that determine who you belong to, right? Because ultimately that's, you know, at the end, you know, a lot of us, you know, we're hearing a lot about last day stuff, and we hear a lot about the mark of the beast. But the idea of the mark of the beast in Revelation is that it's an identifier that determines who you belong to. And those who belong to Christ have the mark of the Holy Spirit. And then those who are in rejection of the principles of God and his word, the truths of God, the Spirit of God, they will be receiving the mark of the beast, right? And it talks about on their hand, their right hand, which represents authority. It represents the things that you do. And then the forehead represents the mindset, your mentality. And so, and that's not just in Revelation, that's throughout all of Scripture. When you see that idea of the right hand and the mark of the forehead or the head. And that is why when the priests were anointed, right, they were anointed on their heads, right? And it would come down over their forehead. And that was a covering of the Spirit of God, representing that they were charged with a mission or a work. And that was our next aspect we talked about, was the fact that as a Christian, we have been charged, we are marked with a mission. And God has said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, it says. So maybe that's where the aliens come in. I don't know. You know, every creature, we're to preach the gospel. We're to bring this message of Christ and of God. And it's so important that we understand these basic principles that the Word of God gives us so that we can stand in a world that's transitioning more and more into an atmosphere or a realm of darkness. And then you actually preached on this in Jeremiah, right?
Yes.
You want to share about that a little
bit?
Sure. Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Well, being marked with a mission, right? Essentially speaking, it's almost impossible. I say it is impossible for us to be saved and then that's it. Mm-hmm. It's like, oh man, thank goodness I've got Jesus. I can just do me now. You know, God calls us once we've received the Holy Spirit, once we've received Christ in our life, we become marked with a mission. God has something for us to do somewhere to impact at least someone, mm-hmm. right? I think it's impossible for us to be able to be saved and say that we have never once been a direct impact in someone's life
right.
to bring them to Christ. Because if you aren't super excited about what God has done and the change that God has done in your life enough to go and tell somebody about it, then did God do something? Did God do something in your life? I know me, you know, deliver me from alcoholism and drugs and women and just cursing, and it was like two different people. But when God comes into your life, you are instantly marked with a mission. And that brings us to Jeremiah 23, beginning of verse 3. It says, "Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply." Okay? And God is telling us that it's not you that does the work. God is saying, "I myself will gather the remnant."
Right.
He just wants us to listen to what he's saying so that we can go forth and share that gospel.
Right.
And it's as sure as the law of gravity, if we step off of this altar, we will touch the ground.
Right.
Some of us sooner than others.
Right.
Because I'm a little heavier. A little, Pastor Shelley, stop it.
Sure. Yeah. Okay.
It's a little looser. But it's the same thing as when we accept God and he brings us to the pastures and where we belong. It says we will be fruitful. We will multiply. But the question is, the real question is not God, will you allow me to be fruitful and multiply? The real question is, will you be obedient enough to allow God to let you be fruitful and multiply?
Right.
And then it goes on to the second portion of it. It says, "I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them. And they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord." Okay? God says, not only will you be saved if you allow me into your life, but I'm also going to provide you teachers. Mm-hmm. I'm also going to provide you shepherds. And those shepherds, when they accept their mission, they will tend to you. They will care for you. They will watch over you, because that's what God has called the shepherds to do. And not only that, when you allow yourself to be placed in that situation, in that scenario, it says that you'll no longer be afraid. You'll no longer be terrified. Mm-hmm. And that was what you were alluding to earlier with that study.
Right.
People who fell under the authority of God, those who put their faith in God and not in man, they were no longer afraid. They were no longer terrified. I walk around, and when I get to talk to the people here in this congregation, it is so different than when I'm talking to people at work.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. When I'm talking to people at work, it seems like they're wound up and they're like just stressed.
Right.
And I do project management in my regular job, and they're constantly asking me, "Raphael, why are you not as stressed as the rest of us?" And I'm like, well, A, I have Jesus. Not sure if that's the answer you're looking for.
Right.
No, it's not CBD. Okay? It's G-O-D.
Okay? Amen. That's right.
But the fact is, and then the second thing I tell them is that stress, anxiety, and all these things are a choice.
Right.
So when you ask me, "Raphael, why are you not stressed?" My response to you is because I choose not to be. Mm-hmm. because I choose God. I choose my Prince of Peace.
Yeah.
And that is something, it's not easy. It is definitely not easy. I'm not saying that I walk around this earth and I'm just like, yeah, da 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 da. You know, I do have stressful days. I do have, you know, certain days where they're worse than others. But the root of it all is, what will the result be?
Right.
Will the result of that situation and scenario, will the result of that trial and tribulation be anxiety and stress and all of that? Or will it be, God, take control?
Right.
Because over the last couple of weeks, and most people know, my grandmother had a stroke. My father was diagnosed with COVID pneumonia. My mother got diagnosed with cancer again. And then my mother got diagnosed with COVID as well.
Mm. Yeah.
Now, I could choose to be stressed.
Right.
I could choose to be freaking out.
Right.
And I could choose to be, Pastor Shelley, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it today because I'm too stressed. I'm too scared. Mm-hmm. And the COVID's going to get me.
Right. Yeah. You know, and you know, and the thing is, the more you commune with God, the more you don't even think about these things.
Exactly.
It's not like you're going through your day saying, you know, ha ha ha, I'm going to joy my way through through the day so that I'm repelling stress, you know. You know, no. You know, it's when you abide in God, He's like the break point,
mm-hmm.
that just cuts through. You're just doing what you do, and you're just at peace as you do it. And I find that the biggest challenge for people is the atmosphere they place themselves in.
Amen.
If you surround yourself in an atmosphere of people who are filled with fear, anxiety, and contention, then you are going to absorb that. And that's going to overtake you because there is more coming at you than what's in you to resist.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense? You've got to have more Jesus in you than the world can throw itself at you.
Amen.
And if you don't, then it doesn't matter what you say to yourself in your head.
That's right.
You're gonna be freaking out. You know, there's so many people that say, oh no, I'm fine, praise the Lord, everything is good, everything's good. But when you examine their behaviors, it says that there's something wrong.
Yep.
And it demonstrates that there's something wrong in their managing of everything that's happening. And it doesn't matter what people say, you can see it in their manifestations, because you can't hide it. It radiates from you. You know, it's just like when you're in Christ and you're abiding in God and His Word and all of those things, you radiate this aura of God's presence,
mm-hmm.
Because you have been in the presence of God. Moses was in the presence of God. He glowed.
Amen.
So much that they had to put a cloth over him. Do not underestimate how much you are able to determine how much you have been in the presence of God or not.
Amen.
It is evident. And the more you spend time in God's presence, the more it's going to overflow out of you. The problem is most people don't spend much time in God's presence. They don't spend much time meditating on the Word of God and in prayer and really, you know, and I'm not talking about people who are just, you know, doing the quick prayer as they're riding down the road or a quick prayer as they get ready to eat their food or something, you know, that we all should do. I'm talking about communing with God.
Amen.
Where you're really just laying before the Lord. Maybe you've read a passage of scripture and you're just reflecting on it. You're there and it's just you and God, and you're really focusing on, Lord, what are you saying to me? Lord, just fill me, renew me, strengthen me. I just bring before you my house and my family, and you're just there in the presence of God, spending time with God. That's what fills you up.
Amen.
That's what it takes to have the unctioning or the stirring of the Spirit of God within you. Because otherwise, you're going to be bombarded. You know, if you're sitting and you just got the news on all day long and you're listening to the news, Some people drive around with the news on in their car. That's all they hear is the, the story over and over and over again. Or people have Instagram and all these other types of you know, messages that are constantly coming. The same story from a different perspective over and over and over again. And you're just hearing more. That will overwhelm anybody. Yeah, they may be talking about, you know, I don't know, elephants in the jungle. You can be overwhelmed by that. You can get to a place where you, everything you hear or see, oh, there's an elephant coming. You know, you can get to that point where you're overwhelmed because you're hearing too much of the same thing over and over again. But if we put that same effort into the things of God,
amen,
how much would you have more of the attributes of God strengthening you, renewing you, and reviving you in your life? You know, if you sit around watching horror movies all night long, when you go to bed, you're going to be laying in bed like this.
If you even lay in bed.
Right. If you even lay in bed. Exactly. You know, and it's that same principle that works with everyday things. It works with the principle of God. And that's what the scripture is saying. Meditate on the word of God, you know, day and night. And that's what it takes to, our last message was maintaining the shield. We have to be able to maintain the presence of God, the shield of the Holy Spirit of God. And when we're marked with favor, we are buffered by these things. This is why the Word of God is so important in our lives. It's not just the Christian thing to do, to read your Bible. It's in fact, it's not just reading your Bible. The Bible actually says meditate on it day and night. So it's not just reading, it's meditating, it's absorbing it. It's like a medicine. You know, it's got to dissolve within you. And as the Word of God, you're just taking it in. You may have read it 100 gazillion times. It doesn't matter. Just take it in. Just take it in. And it will bring heavenly results in your life. It will bring life to your soul. And then last month, we talked about God being our sole proprietor in the form of our need to be in an intimate pursuit. And we ought to be pursuing God. Each of us, as we're seeking God, that causes us to become transformed by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God transformed us. And we talked about the punctilious pursuit, right? That intensity of pursuing God, our direct focus. It's something that we are focusing on making sure that we do that. It is our purpose.
Yes.
And we are looking towards that. It is something that we're conscious of and that we are conscientious to make sure that we seek the Lord. Every day we ought to think godly thoughts. We ought to say, God, what would you have me to do? Lord, lead me today, guide me today, take me in the way that you need me to go. And then we talked about the satanic pursuit, how Satan is after you. So you need to run, you know, you need to know how to run, right? Paul said to run this race with patience. You know, you need to be about your godly pursuit, and that ought to be under the motivation of the fact that Satan is looking to rob you of your peace, your joy, your patience, your kindness, your as soon as you commit to the things of God, Satan sets his target on you. Mm-hmm. As soon as you say, I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to do what the will of God is, Satan shows up.
Yeah, you know, for every commitment that we make to God, Satan makes a commitment
to you. Absolutely.
You know?
Absolutely.
Every time.
And that's why, you know, we go through all these things and we're persevering in God. And all of a sudden you have one issue after another. You got this problem that comes up. You know, my mother, she was not well. She had the stroke and she was going through dealing with that whole thing. And then there's all kinds of other issues and problems. You know, the car won't start, or the car needs, you know, has issues or has a problem, or the kids have something going on, or there's some issue or some problem, you know, with your kids. As soon as you make that determination to pursue God, Satan is after you. He is going to try and find ways to grab you by the coattail to try to keep you from running the race, to keep you from being punctilious,
yep,
so that he can hinder your effectiveness. And so, and that was why, you know, Pastor Michal, he preached on the self-righteous, because that's, you have to evaluate yourself. We have to look in the mirror. We have to be able to recognize what it is that God has called us to do, and also to have a right perspective, you know, on that. And then he talked about John the Baptist, right?
Yes.
And how John the Baptist said, I must decrease so that he might increase.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's important, you know, as we have that intimate pursuit of God. You know, Pastor Michal brought it out beautifully in that sermon, where we can be pursuing God and not realize that at some point in time we lost sight of the pursuit of God and started pursuing something else.
Yeah.
And started pursuing our own glory, our own thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I know, even for me, again, personally, I always like to reflect on my own personal situation, because nobody can dispute my personal story, my personal testimony.
Right.
And that was when we first started, my wife and I, in ministry. We became so consumed with putting together the greatest program, the most awesome events, and everything like that. We actually had culminated at the first youth retreat that we had. And I remember being in our house, and we were all getting ready, but we were all stressed out. We were all like, oh, you know, this part's not done, that part's not done, and oh my goodness, we still have to do this task as well. And I remember coming into the basement, I said, everybody stop. And they looked at me, and they were like, this is not the time to stop. And I was like, no, this is the time to stop. Because we have become so consumed with the event that we have forgotten the purpose of it. We've gotten so consumed by the things that we're doing and the people who are speaking and the crafts that we are making, we have forgotten the purpose. And we've created a God out of ministry. And God doesn't want that either.
Right.
John the Baptist, throughout his ministry, even at the point of baptizing Christ himself, realized that it was never about me. It was always about him.
Right.
When he baptized Christ, he didn't go around saying, hey, everybody, I baptized Jesus. Okay.
Oh,
yeah.
I baptized Jesus.
Did you baptize Jesus? I don't think so. Come to my river. It is anointed. There was a dove and everything.
Yeah.
Right? That's not what he said. He said, right, I need to decrease, because it's about him. Right. It's not about me.
Yeah. Let me get to the river where Jesus was baptized so that I can, I have that anointing on me too.
It'll be an extra special baptism.
That's right.
You know, I went to Jerusalem, to Israel. I could not believe how many people were dying just to get baptized in the River Jordan.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember someone coming up to me, and they were like, why aren't you getting baptized? And I looked at them and I said, because I already did. And they're like, but this is the River Jordan. And I'm like, and it's water. Right? And they were like, no, but this is where Jesus got baptized. And I told them, I probably shouldn't have said this, but I explained to them, I said, do you understand that the water that Jesus got baptized in is somewhere else now?
That's right. Right. Right.
The river didn't stop flowing after Jesus got baptized here.
Right.
The water has continued to go.
Yes.
You may want to get baptized in the ocean.
For 1,000 years.
Yeah. It might be in the Hudson by now.
Yeah.
You know?
Right. Right.
They do say when things go in, they come out changed in the Hudson.
Yes. Well, that may be true. Well, you know, the awesome thing is, you know, and it's not that, you know, it's not a good thing or nice thing to get baptized,
symbolic,
you know, in the Jordan. You know, I actually baptized people in the Jordan, but it was not where Jesus was baptized in. You know, the funny thing about the Jordan is it's so unimpressive, right? You know, you go there and you're like, wait, are you sure this isn't the Delaware River over here?
It is muddy.
Maybe, well, I'm not even sure if it's the Delaware. Maybe this is, This may, are you sure? I think this is that, what is that? The Wallkill River, I think. It's something like that, isn't it? But it was, it's so important for us to not make a God out of things.
Amen.
And to understand that it's the principle of the word that we are implementing, that we are applying in our lives. And it's in the doing of the word, the Amen. Applying of the word, that we are empowered by the Spirit.
Amen.
It's that alignment coming together. You know. I know we can easily get thrown off, but we have to be in pursuit of these things.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, like you're saying, it's not a bad thing that people were getting baptized in the Jordan. But what does it matter if you get baptized in the Jordan, but then when you come back up, you're still acting like a heathen?
Right.
You know,
right.
Because the God isn't impressed mm-hmm. with your baptism.
Right.
God is impressed with what you do next.
Right.
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 And it is so much worse to be baptized in a public setting like that mm-hmm. and then have people see you still acting a fool. Mm. Because then they're in that position where we started with.
Right.
Well, what's the difference between that person and me?
Right.
That they got baptized and I didn't?
Right.
It's not about that. It's about that intimate pursuit. It's about
right.
that righteous or self-righteousness. It's about God. It's about Christ.
Right. Absolutely. And it's a shame. There are some people who don't have a reverence for God. And you should have a reverence. When we were at the Jordan River, I had to actually rebuke a group of people. Because they were disrespecting the move of the Spirit of God during that time of baptism, and it was so grievous that when I go to foreign places, I lay low. I don't try to do anything. But I'm gonna tell you, my spirit was so grieved. The Holy Spirit wouldn't allow me to be quiet. And I had to rebuke them and dispel them from the place where we were. And I mean, the Holy Spirit brought the entire place to a stop. The entire place shut down. Everybody was looking at us and at these people. And I'm gonna tell you something, those demon spirits, they moved, they fled, and they were not allowed to disrupt what we were doing. And there are times when the people of God have got to arise and rebuke the devourer. And when you see Satan at work, you have to be able to operate in the Spirit of God in order to bring order and to allow the manifestations of God to come to pass. And so we've been talking about God being our sole proprietor and being in intimate pursuit with him. And it comes down to seeking the Lord and being able to honestly say, who am I seeking? Am I really seeking God, or am I just trying to survive in the world? Am I just trying to not die, right? There's so many people, even Christians, that they just don't want to die, you know? And this coronavirus season has been that. People just don't want to die. You know, they put their Bible practices on the side. They may not put their Bibles on the side, but the application of the Word of God is set to the side because people just want to stay alive. And not understanding that it's in the application of the Word that gives you power to live. It's the Word of God that empowers us to live. Now, does that mean we act foolishly? No, we all wear masks here and we try to keep our distance as much as we can for not just because of coronavirus, but, because of other reasons. Sometimes it's always good to keep your space. And so, we understand all of that, but we're still called to live the diligent life, right? And that was the last sermon, of this series. We have to live a diligent life. You need to be about something. You need to be in pursuit of something. And that ought to be the kingdom of God. What you do for a living is only a tool to advance the kingdom of God. It's through your exposure to other people so that you can be a witness and a testimony of the things of God, and so that you can be compensated for your work and your efforts so that you can support the kingdom of God. And as long as the kingdom of God is first, everything else in your life will be taken care of. That's what the scripture says. And so if you can seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, doing things the right way and right according to the word of God, according to what God is saying, then you can have the fullness of life. You can have the provision of life. God will make a way and order your steps and enable you to overcome. Yeah. And so this month we're talking about God being the builder of the house. And so even as we're doing all of these other things that we've been talking about, now God is building us up. It's the Spirit of God who's building us up.
Yep.
You know, and go back to the last days. As we go through the last days, except your house is built on a rock, you will not be able to stand. And, you know, if the mark is a physical mark, or if it's a spiritual mark or a mentality mark, you know, and it may be a combination of those things, mm-hmm. you know, you still need the power of God operating in your life, and you need to operate under the anointing of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And if you've never sensed God's presence or the anointing of God in your life, then you may not have what you need to overcome, because it's not going to be easy. And it's going to be very, very challenging. And we're going to have to make decisions that are going to be life and death decisions on different levels mm-hmm. as days progress. And we have to be able to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying so that we can overcome. And that's why God is raising us up in the way that he is. We talked about who is your builder, right? Who is building you up? Is the world building you, or is the word of God building you? Is the Spirit of God building you? Is the Lord building you? Ultimately, God is the builder of all things, right? We established that. But you have a choice as to who is going to, what kind of foundation you are going to, or how you're going to build on that foundation that God has laid. You and I have to choose God as our builder. We have to choose the word of God as our builder. We have to allow him, like you said earlier, we have to allow God to work in us and through us so that we can become the person that he has called us to be. And I use the illustration of the tent, the tabernacle, and the temple, and how God is building us up. He's taking our human tents and he's giving it eternal value, eternal depth and principle, and he's building us into the temple. And he says in the New Testament, right, Paul says, do you not know, actually Jesus said, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And that's why we have to respond to God. And my theme today really is response to revelation. Because as God teaches you things, as God reveals things to us, we have to respond to God. We have to respond to what we know. We have to respond to the truths of God. And as we respond to God in the way God has called us to respond, he will continue to build us up into the image of Christ, mm-hmm. into the reflection of Christ. In Luke 2, 8 to 14, we know this story of the shepherds. It says in verse 8, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Think about this. Picture this. And so the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." This is the message that you and I are bearing. This is the message that we are bringing to the world. We are helping people to engage in this message. It says, "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Hallelujah. Now, this is the angels testifying to sheep and shepherds in the field, right? Because it says, bring the message to all the creatures, right? So everybody's hearing this, and they're all greatly impacted by this encounter of God. And he goes on, he says, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." This is the sign. This is the sign of what? Well, it is the sign of this, that in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So the Savior is the sign. The sign of the Savior is Jesus. It is the fact that he came into the world.
Amen.
You and I are marked by this sign. The sign is a type of mark. And Christ is that mark in the world that says God is has made a way for you and I to be free of our sins.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. And, you know, I've been actually, this is the way that God works. I've actually been meditating on this particular verse for weeks now.
Mm-hmm.
And just because there's so much richness,
yes,
to this verse. And one thing that really stood out to me just this morning as I was meditating on the word this morning is the fact that the angels say, "Behold, I bring you good news,"
yes,
"for everyone."
For everyone.
It doesn't say just for some people. It doesn't say just for the church. It doesn't just say for, you know, a specific family. No, it says, "I have brought the good news for everyone."
Right.
The gift of Jesus. But here's the thing. A gift isn't yours until you receive it.
Mm-hmm.
You can look under a Christmas tree. Your name could be on that box.
Right.
You could know that mom and dad purchased this, whatever, for you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's you could look at, that's mine right there. But it's not yours.
Right.
Ownership does not take place,
right,
until you reach out, take it, and make it yours.
Right. It's a transfer of authority.
Yes.
And when you take possession, now you have the right to it.
Amen.
You know, and that's what Christ came to do. He came to give us the right to become the children of God.
Amen.
And that's John 1:12, right? So we are people who are experiencing this sign that God has given us, Christ. You know, we're not just believing and it's all a mental experience. We can feel his presence.
Amen.
We can feel his spirit. There is an anointing that God imparts to his people. There is a transfer of this spirit of God. Did you know that, and we don't really have time because we're out of time, that the spirit of God is a down payment on what you will experience the fullness of when you get to heaven.
Hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is only a down payment. It is a taste. It is what the Bible would call a foretaste of what you will receive. And that's why it's so important to be filled with the Spirit here and now, so that you can be sure that you have your down payment.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And that down payment is received when we believe and we yield and surrender our hearts and our lives to God, and we ask God to fill us with his Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
God will show up. And so verse 14 says, "Glory to God." Did I read that? Verse 13 says, "And suddenly there appeared with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God."
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So as soon as the angel said this, there suddenly appears with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, and they're praising God. And they're saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased.
Hallelujah.
Saints of God, this is why we serve the Lord. This is why we worship the Lord. We worship the Lord because we are joining in with the angels who sing, and we are saying, glory to God in the highest.
Hallelujah.
And we on earth, we are experiencing the peace of God no matter what is happening in the world, because we are pleasing God. We are in pursuit of God. He is building our house. We are seeking him with our whole heart and our whole mind. We're responding to this revelation of the Spirit of God. And so I pray today that you are responding to the Spirit of the Lord, and that you are experiencing the glory of God in your life, and that you are in pursuit of God to such an extent that he is building you up in the ways of the Lord, and that the glory of God is being manifested in your life. This is why we sing, glory to God in the highest, peace and goodwill to all men. And it's for everyone. The whole world is looking at Christmas, looking at the day in which we celebrate Christ the Lord. Yes, they may be off in their focus and their actual understanding of it and their operations in it, but we are not. And because everyone's focus, everyone is at least looking towards that day, towards that time, that season that we are celebrating, that we're all celebrating really in together. And because we're all celebrating, it's like joining in of the angelic host, and we're saying glory to God in the highest.
Amen.
I pray that you are celebrating Christmas this week, and that you are taking advantage of the move of the Spirit of God stirring in the midst of the world that has been presented for all men to receive. God wants all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I pray that you are part of this glorious celebration and magnification of the life of Christ and him coming into the world and celebrating in response to the revelation of God. Amen?
Hallelujah.
Amen. Praise God. Let's stand to our feet.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
God is good.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Amazing how he has orchestrated this plan of redemption, that you and I might be saved, that the world might be saved. And we are a part of a great work and move of the Spirit of God. God has given revelation to the people of this world of who he is and what life is really all about. And I pray that you are responding to the revelation of God, that you are acknowledging Christ, acknowledging the Lord, celebrating his birth and his life in this season that has been established for us all, because of Christ the Lord and his desire to reach all men. And together we can sing glory to God in the highest, peace and goodwill towards men. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, we thank you for coming to the Orange County Gospel Fellowship today. And I pray the Spirit of the Lord would be with you and among you and in you and stirring as you celebrate this wonderful season of thanksgiving to God for the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you, O God, for all that you have said and done here today. We ask, Lord, that you would magnify yourself in the midst of us, that you would continue to mold us and shape us into your image, and that you would be glorified even as we celebrate your birth during this time of year. And we give you thanks for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. Hallelujah. Take it away, Kyle.
On high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply.